Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. We will read the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 7. In whom, and that of course goes back to verse 6, the beloved one, Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be God. That is the theme of this section which we just read. The section, especially from verses 3 all the way to the end of verse 14, which, by the way, in the original, in the Greek, is all one sentence. It's all one sentence. The King James, for our sake, breaks it up a little bit and adds some words in italics in order to be able to do that. But it's really all one long sentence, a doxology of praise that begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's praise to the God of our salvation. It's praises that arises out of a believer's heart and from the lips of a believer as he considers the blessings that God gives him. He's overwhelmed by that. The apostle is. And every believer that begins to comprehend what God has given us joins with the apostle in this praise to God. In verse 3, he begins that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. These are blessings that God has planned from all eternity to give to his people. He blesses us according as he hath chosen us in Jesus Christ. So everyone chosen in Jesus Christ receives these blessings. No one else does, but only those who are in Jesus Christ. One of the blessings is that He has chosen us and predestinated us unto the adoption of children. We're brought into the very family of God. We are made to be His children. We're not outcasts. We're not people who are cast away and have no place, no inheritance. We have the right to the inheritance that is in Jesus Christ. He has made us to be accepted, verse 6, even beautiful. That's the idea. He has made us to be beautiful in Jesus Christ from a spiritual point of view. And now we turn in verse 7 to this blessing, redemption in His blood and the forgiveness of our sins. Blessings that come to us from our Heavenly Father. The redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ clearly brings us to the cross. And the cross is the heart of everything. Really, if you would look at the whole counsel of God, His glorious plan from beginning to end, right there in the center of that plan is Jesus Christ and His cross. And everything in the whole plan of God hinges on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Election hinges on the cross. Forgiveness of sins depends on the cross of Jesus Christ. The gathering of the church, eternal life and blessing, everything depends on that one event in the plan of God, the one event in history, the death of Jesus Christ. Including all of the blessings that are listed here in Ephesians chapter 1, they too all depend upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is also the heart of the Lord's Supper. It is that from so many different ways. In the first place, it is a commemoration of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. It is the poured out wine. It is the broken bread, pointing to the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This do in remembrance of me, Jesus says, in remembrance of my cross. Secondly, it is a sign and seal of the salvation that Jesus earned in the cross. He confirms it to us. He gives us visible symbols of what Christ has done, and He seals it to our hearts with these physical, material things of which we partake so that we are confirmed in our faith. And in the third place, it's not only a commemoration of what Jesus has done, it's not only a sign and seal of the righteousness and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, but it is an actual partaking, a partaking of the crucified body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We do not come here and partake of empty symbols. We do not merely commemorate His death, though we are commemorating. We are actually partaking of Christ's crucified body. The Belgic Confession says, we partake of the proper and natural body of Jesus Christ and the proper and natural blood of Jesus Christ by faith. As we partake of that bread and wine, the Spirit will feed our souls. And then fourthly, the Lord's Supper is a thanksgiving for what Christ has done. We give thanks in the partaking of the wine, especially the form that we have doesn't make that very clear, but the cup of blessing which we bless is more properly in the Dutch, the cup of thanksgiving with which we give thanks. For what? For all that Christ has done. For all His blessings in the cross of Jesus Christ. So let us this morning join the apostle in praising God for the redemption that we have in His blood. That's the theme of the sermon, redemption through the blood of Christ. Well, notice in the first place the precious redemption. Secondly, the unmerited blessing, the gracious blessing. And finally, the worthy praise of our blessing God. The precious redemption. What is a redemption? A redemption is a payment. It is a payment. That becomes perhaps a little clearer if you look at verse 14, where the same word is used. And we read in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The redemption, the payment of the purchased possession. There is a payment being made whenever you speak of a redemption. But this payment or redemption is not the kind of redemption that you might have for buying a house or buying a car or some impersonal thing. This redemption is a redemption of a person. It is a payment that is made to free someone that is in bondage. It will redeem or pay for a slave so that he is set free. It will redeem or pay for a hostage so that he is set free. That's the idea of a redemption in Scripture. And do you see that we need this? Because the text says, in whom we have redemption. We need a redemption. Which says we were in bondage in some way. We needed to be redeemed from something. And we were. Consider the fact that what we are, as far as our condition is concerned, apart from the grace of God, is slaves, prisoners of sin. Prisoners of sin. Sin becomes a shackle, a chain upon us, so that we are limited and we can only sin. Satan becomes the taskmaster that drives us to sin ever more. We were in bondage to sin and to Satan. And though sin kills, and though Satan is a most cruel master who intends to drag us down to hell with himself, though all of that is true, the strange thing about it is that we are by nature willing slaves of sin. We don't mind sinning. In fact, that's what we want to do. That's the kind of slavery we were in. We love sin. We're born into corruption. We seek corruption. Slaves we are who cheerfully go about doing the very thing that they're in bondage to do, more sin, even though it is destroying them. Slaves of sin. But we are that, not merely according to our condition, but legally we belong there. We belong there. Because we're guilty. We become guilty under the sin of Adam. And when Adam sinned, the entire race becomes guilty. And they deserve, therefore, to be in bondage to sin, to be slaves to it. Satan has the right to claim us. When Satan says, "You are mine," when he says that to man cannot say, "Oh no, I don't belong to you. I am my own," or "I belong to somebody else." No, Satan rightly can say, "You belong to me. You belong to me because the God of heaven and earth who made you has given you into my power." That's the dreadfulness of it. Adam was made to serve God. But when Adam said, "No, I don't want to serve God, I want to serve myself. I want to serve sin and do as I please." God's word was, his just word, "You want to serve sin? Sin you will serve. That's all you will ever do. And it will drag you down to the grave and to hell." He rightly gives his people over to the sinner, to Satan himself. And Satan can do with his people as he pleases. We belong to him. So we have to be freed. If there is any hope for us, we must be redeemed. There are many, of course, who don't understand that. Many who do not believe that a redemption is necessary for them. Salvation is merely this: I accepted Christ. Or an offer is given in the preaching of the gospel and I accepted the offer. That's all it takes. That's how I got saved. Or it's a matter of living a life that is acceptable to God so that at the end God will weigh our life, the good and the bad, and say, well, there's more good here than bad, so you're saved. You may go to heaven. Not so, says the text. We need a redemption. There isn't any hope apart from a redemption. We need to be freed from the legal bondage that holds us enslaved to Satan. And then there has to be a further reason why we can be delivered from the shackles of sin. Both of those things have to be accomplished through our redemption. And then there must be another activity of actually delivering us from the power of sin and Satan. But first, the redemption. Before the actual deliverance from the power and corruption of sin, first there must be a payment made so that we may be delivered. That precious redemption, God ordained to be made to Himself. Don't forget, the payment isn't made to Satan. It is God, the righteous judge, who has said, these people have sinned. They are under the bondage of sin. They are in the possession of Satan. That's my judgment upon them. In order for us to be redeemed, therefore, the payment isn't made to the devil. The payment must be made to the righteous judge, God Himself. And the price of this precious payment is not silver and gold, and it's not all the good works that you can possibly muster. There's only one payment He would accept. It's the redemption of blood. And blood is spoken of in the text because blood is first of all the price of a life. It's someone's life that must be given in order for us to be redeemed. But not just any kind of death is acceptable to God. There is a certain kind of death that is necessary. The Old Testament pointed out the kind of death that would be necessary through all the pictures, the types and shadows of the sacrifices. Those sacrifices pointed to the substitutionary atonement that would be necessary. As a man would bring on behalf of himself a lamb, or in behalf of his whole family, a bullock, and would offer that animal in the place of himself and in the place of his family. And he would be saying by that, I deserve to die. I deserve to perish eternally under the wrath of God, but this animal will die in my place. He will be my substitute. And oftentimes, even as he would bring that animal to the sacrifice, he would put his right hand on the very head of that animal, symbolizing the fact that his guilt was being transferred to that animal in a symbolic way, so that the animal would die for his guilt. That's what the sacrifice is pointed to. Secondly, the sacrifice is pointed also to the fact that this animal had to be pure. They couldn't take a diseased animal. They had to take a lamb, an innocent lamb, and sacrifice that for their sins. In addition to that, blood symbolized cleansing. You remember in the Old Testament when they made the tabernacle, that Moses took hyssop and dipped it in a mixture of blood and water, and he sprinkled the people with that, and he sprinkled the tabernacle with that, and by so doing he sanctified them. He cleansed them from their sin. So blood is a symbol of cleansing, of the washing away of their sins, and that's why the priest once a year would take of the blood of the atonement and go into the most holy place and dip his finger and sprinkle seven drops of blood upon the mercy seat, the, the seat of atonement, really, is what literally it is in the Old Testament. That thing that covered the law in the ark, because it was a payment, a covering of their sins through blood. That's the price needed to redeem us. Because the punishment for our sins, as God told Adam, is death. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Physical death came upon Adam, spiritual death, even eternal death, perishing in hell. That's the punishment for sin. God is too holy to accept anything else. God is too glorious. The sin against that majestic God demands a punishment that is equal to it. Eternal destruction in hell. And the only way we can be freed from our guilt and from our death is that there is a redemption paid. The justice of God must be satisfied. His righteous law must be fulfilled. And the whole of our punishment borne by someone. And we cannot. We cannot because we are ourselves polluted and we only add to our sins every day. We cannot because we cannot finish the wrath of God against our sins. It's impossible that we should do it. But someone else did. An atonement, a redemption was given. His blood for ours. In whom, says the text, and that goes back to verse 6, the Beloved One, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood. The very Son of God is the one that had to come and give this redemption. God in the flesh came to redeem us. He came not, He said to His disciples, to be ministered unto, to have people serve Him, but to minister and to give His life a ransom. The very idea here. He give His life a ransom for many. To do that, He took our guilt upon Himself. He became one with us in the flesh so that He could represent us. And the curse of the law came upon Him symbolically there. He was hung on a tree. He became accursed on our behalf. And He drank the cup of God's wrath. He did it. He was the perfect Lamb. There was no sin in Him. He was the only one that could represent us and understand that the whole of God's law had to be fulfilled in that redemption. And He did it. And the whole of God's law, we heard it this morning. What is the law of God summarized? Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and your neighbor as yourself. And that's what Jesus did the whole time that He was on the cross. He was fulfilling the righteousness. He was obeying the law perfectly. He was saying, I love Thee, Father, I love Thee. In perfect obedience. Is that atonement not, is it not a precious atonement? That the only begotten Son, the Beloved One, according to verse 6, the Beloved One, the One who was in the image of the Father, the One who was eternally in the very bosom of the Father, the One of whom the Father would say from heaven itself to all men on the earth, this is My Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is the One that would give His life for our lives. A redemption. No wonder the catechism, the canons call the death of Jesus Christ of infinite value. Infinite value. It's not a meager atonement. There's nothing skimpy about it at all. He delivered us from the eternal wrath of God. He suffered an eternity of God's wrath in hell. A sure redemption. Redemption from the chains of hell. Redemption from the chains of sin and from death. That's our redemption. And because of that, we have this blessing the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The forgiveness of sins. This is the one thing that is mentioned directly from the glorious redemption, is that we have the forgiveness of our sins. It's mentioned first and foremost because really this is everything. This is everything, that we have forgiveness. Everything hinges on that. In our life today, and in all eternity, everything hinges on this. Do you have the forgiveness of your sins? Let me illustrate that. Consider a man who is a billionaire. He has everything. He has mansions scattered around the world. He has his own private jet. He has a 200-foot yacht on the ocean. He has limousines aplenty. He has everything he could possibly need. And he has a son that will inherit that. A teenage son that will come into this glorious inheritance and have everything that he wants. The son that's enjoying these things, but someday will have the inheritance. But then one dreadful day, that teenage son is arrested by the police for murder. Now everything is in jeopardy. And he's found guilty. He's found guilty. And everything that he was supposed to receive from his father, he will never have. He's sitting on death row waiting to be executed. But there's one chance. What if he would be pardoned? What if the governor would pardon him for whatever reason? You understand? Everything now hangs in the balance. Death for that teenage son, or all that he would one day inherit from his father. It all depends on this. Will he be pardoned? Will he be forgiven? If he's pardoned, he has everything. If he isn't, he dies. That's your state. That's mine. Everything depends on this. Are we forgiven? If we are forgiven, we have favor with God. If we are forgiven, we have righteousness. If we are forgiven, we have eternal life, not eternal death. Are we forgiven? But the child of God not only recognizes that as the most glorious thing, but he also recognizes that subjectively. You do, don't you? You've examined yourself in this week, and you've seen sins. And sins trouble us. We look at ourselves as fathers who are supposed to lead our family in the way of righteousness, and we see sins that we've committed. And we look at ourselves as mothers who are supposed to instruct our children in the right way. And what do? We sin ourselves. And children know that we're supposed to obey our parents, but we don't. We go in the opposite direction. We do as we please instead. We sin. We've examined ourselves and seen. We sin as office bearers. We sin as members of the congregation. We go to school and we see as teachers we sin. And as students we sin. And we go to the job and the employers sin against their employees and employees against each other and against the employer. In every sphere of life we sin. And we're troubled by those sins. They cut us off from the favor of God. They make us to lose the joy of our salvation. So at the end of the day, the most important thing before I close my eyes in sleep at night is this: am I forgiven? That's everything. And the word of the gospel is this: we have forgiveness. We have forgiveness. It's a gracious forgiveness. And now, to be sure that there's no possibility that you would lose your assurance of that, that you might think, well, I'm not so sure about me. I can understand why so-and-so would have forgiveness. I can understand why so-and-so would have forgiveness, but I don't know about me. The text says, according to the riches of His grace. Let's talk about that, the grace of God and the riches of His grace. Grace is, of course, first of all, an attitude of favor. The most basic idea of grace is beauty. Beauty. And when God looks upon someone with beauty, there's a gracious attitude that God has towards someone. But whenever grace is put in the same sentence with us, with a sinner, then it's a gracious attitude which we've forfeited. We don't merit anything. We don't deserve anything. That's God's grace. And that's true of us, isn't it? When you look at the grace of God, you don't ever think to yourself, well, I'm worthy of that. He ought to be good to me. You don't ever think that, do you? Don't you rather think how unworthy you are of grace, of any favor of God? That we are, in fact, sinners, that we've done nothing to deserve it, and that, in fact, day after day, that's all I've done is forfeited any right to His favor. I deserve instead to be cast away. That's God's grace to me. That God, out of His own good pleasure, determined to give to us the blessings of salvation is a matter of grace. The whole of the doxology that we have here of praise to God is in harmony with that. It's a matter of God's grace that anything is given to us. But the text says the riches of His grace. You think of the riches of God's grace when you think of how unworthy we really are. That God has not come to someone who is basically good and okay and just needs a little lifting up, perhaps, but God has come to those that are lying, sneaky, stinking rebels. Absolutely depraved sinners. Nothing good in them whatsoever. Nothing. They are hate-filled. They are unlovable in themselves. And yet, God in His grace not only raises up such a one, but raises them to such astounding heights of glory. Then you see the graciousness of our God in what He has done for us. And not only do you see the grace of God in what He has done, but in what it cost Him, so to speak. We might say to a man who opens up his home and gives food and clothes to a beggar, and maybe even gives him a place to sleep and himself, the owner of the house goes and sleeps on the couch so that this man can sleep in his own bed. We'd say that man is pretty gracious, giving up all that for the sake of this beggar. But God gave His own Son for the objects of His grace. He gave Himself. God came into the flesh. God in His grace lived among sinners. God was willing to be spit upon, to be whipped, to be hung on the cross naked and made the object of ridicule, and to go into the depths of hell to bear the wrath against our sins. God was willing to do that. That's grace. And again, the multitude of that grace, that it doesn't run out. It's new unto us every morning, the riches of God's grace. So that though the child of God would say, surely for this sin I've crossed the line, God will not forgive it. This is too much. Yet God in His grace forgives and forgives and forgives. No one's earned it. It's all of grace. And the multitude of God's grace simply continues all our life long. It's always there. In our times of abounding sorrow, God's grace is there, lifting us up, giving us strength. In times when we have physical or emotional or spiritual distresses that can cripple us, and we think, I can't go on any longer. Yet God's grace is there, carrying us day by day. It overflows. It's always sufficient to whatever burden we have in this life. We need God's grace as fathers to lead our families, mothers to do the work of instructing our children, rearing them in the fear of God's name. We need that grace as children in school, at home, and young people struggling with so many doubts, so many temptations. We need that grace. It's rich to us. It's unending. Think of the gracious blessings of the covenant of grace. How God graciously takes us unto Himself when we experience the blessings of life with God. That's grace, pure grace. God gives us the communion of saints so that we can enjoy that in the midst of the congregation. That's of His grace. He gives us the means of grace so that we come to the services Sunday after Sunday, and through the preaching of the gospel, He strengthens our faith and supplies to us the grace. And through the sacraments, the same thing. He's giving us grace, never failing grace. On and on. But notice that the text says, according to the riches of His grace. That's an interesting expression. It kind of means, it has this idea that all the blessings are here and all the grace is here. They run parallel to each other. So that according as He is gracious, so to speak, so also He gives the blessings. There is a one-to-one correspondence between the two. To everyone that He gives grace, He gives the blessings of forgiveness. Not one more, not one less. Grace is particular, but so is the redemption particular. God is not gracious to all men, and Jesus did not die for all men. And forgiveness of sins is not to all men, but to everyone that God is gracious. Every one of them received the forgiveness of sins. And that's such a blessing to us because, again, we can doubt that, and we can think, I'm not worthy, and it's true we're not worthy. But that's the blessedness of it. It isn't a matter of being worthy. It isn't a matter of you earning it. It's a matter of pure grace. And according as He is gracious, so He forgives. He does. That's why we join with the Apostle Paul and say, blessed be God. That's our doxology. He is worthy of praise. The whole of this doxology, of course, the whole of this paragraph is about the blessings God gives us. And it's for us to think about the blessings that God gives us, because we can take these things for granted. We can forget about how gracious God is. It's good to think about the fact that we have redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins through that blood. For the full and free salvation that is ours, we give God thanks. We will do that eternally. We will do that eternally. We will sing the praises of our God. No matter what we're doing in heaven, our hearts will be overflowing with thanksgiving and praise to God, and the whole of our life will be one glorious testimony of our thankfulness to Him. That's what it will be, perfect thankfulness. But we do that now because we have redemption now, says the text. We do. And we enjoy the blessings of salvation already now in this life. Even though we're surrounded by darkness and sin, even though we find within us that cesspool of iniquity because of the depravity of our nature, we must recognize and give thanks for what God has done for His redemption and for our forgiveness. And so we come to the Lord's table, giving thanks to God, confessing that this is what Jesus has done, confessing that there is no other possibility for us except in the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank Him for the wonder of our salvation. May God give us that grace. Amen. We Turn now to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, as that is found on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary first rightly to examine ourselves, secondly to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, consider that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy, and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God, and never be forsaken of him. And finally, confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross, and shed my blood for you. And as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ be altogether one body through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. Let us pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, never more imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, and confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, for he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. While the table is being prepared, we will sing Psalter number 311. 311, the first two stanzas, 1 and 2, 311. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. Let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of His heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost, with His body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, and do so in remembrance of Him. Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had been scourged to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him, and put on his own clothes, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of the Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink ye all of it, and do so in remembrance of him. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at his table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore, God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us bow before our God in a prayer of thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast of Thine infinite mercy forgiven Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that Thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.